Let's please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Last week we looked more at what had been covered earlier by emphasizing that children go to heaven. The Bible is clear, children go to heaven. And it's not with a little asterisk if they've been chosen by God to go to heaven, otherwise they're chosen to go to hell. And then Jesus taught something that I think is truly, it's true, that if for some reason your hand makes you do something that you say, I don't care, I'm gonna play poker and, you know, be a card shark, and even though God would want me to quit, I'm gonna just stay this way because I don't care. It'd be better to chop off your hand and repent than to go into hell. Having played poker, you know, and I'm not saying poker gets you to hell, but you know what I mean. He's saying if you have trouble with lust to the point where, no, I'm not going to serve Jesus, I'm going to live a life of lust, pluck your eyes out. That's what Jesus was saying, because it's true. Because eternity is a long time. And he's telling us the things of your life, your body, are not more important than a relationship with God. And it's not the will of God that anybody should perish, we covered last week. This week, Jesus then goes into how to, if God doesn't want anybody to perish, and he says, why not leave the 99 sheep and go after the one that's astray? This next teaching is totally tied to that. Because if somebody thinks they're a believer, going to church, whatever, in the congregation, but they're deceived. And they're astray. They're going off into the things of the world. The teaching today is Jesus says, go after them. Go after them and confront them as brothers. And say, look, you know, there's something wrong with your walk. You're not supposed to be doing these things in violation of God. And they go, you know, you're right. I need to repent and get right with God. Go back to the sheep. Go back to the shepherd. And then you've gained a brother. But if he says, take a hike, you know, I can do what I want to. God died for our sins. Why not sin? Oh, really? But I'm still a churchgoer. I'm still a Christian. Then God is saying, you're going and you're rescuing that person. And here's the procedure by which to do so. That's what we'll be covering when we get to our verse 15. But leading in with verse 11, chapter 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Which I think is what he's going to be talking about in our study today. The one that's straying. Thinks they're in the sheepfold, but they're astray. They aren't listening to the voice of the shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the great shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I go, my sheep follow me. But if one just is going astray, just goes, yeah, I don't want to stick around the shepherd. I want to go see the grass that's greener on the other side of the hill. And so people can get to church, start thinking they want to draw towards God, but they don't really get there and they start to stray. God wants us to seek him out because God seeks him out. And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And he had been talking about little ones, the children who are saved because they're too innocent to have sinned against God, which the wages of sin, spiritual sin against God, is death, spiritual death. And so they're going to go into life, and if they get led astray, They were believing, and, you know, parents taught them, they're going astray, go after them. Try and get them to realize what they've done has been deceived. Moreover, meaning going after lost sheep, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go after the lost sheep. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, which is what the law of Moses says you got to do for proper judicial, you know, for proper justice, that every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, hear the others, as well as you, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So clearly, this is somebody who's a churchgoer. The person that this is, this chapter is dealing with the churchgoer. And this is so important in our day and age to do this. He's really saying, when somebody sins against you or you see them sinning, you go to them and you go, what are you doing? I saw you coming out of the bar drunk, out of your mind. I saw you going into a porn store. I saw you were cussing and swearing at this guy, and you were doing this and this and this. You go to your brother, and you rebuke him. If he goes, yeah, you know, let's pray right now, I want to repent. Yeah, you've gained your brother. But if you don't do that, which is so common in our culture today, because why do people not go to people and rebuke them today? Because you don't want to offend them. You know, we don't, and when we don't do what this says to do, then that person is just going to be living and they don't care. Because they never got warned. And I've talked to people, I said, well, you know, they'll tell me what somebody has done. The alternative to rebuking them is you go in and tell everybody else what they've done. And some people will come in so and say, did you go to them? No. Well, why didn't you go to them? The Bible says to go to them. Well, I didn't want to hurt their feelings, so I'm just spreading it through the church. You know, it doesn't work good. I go, you're kidding me. You don't want to hurt them? You don't think that it's going to hurt them? And what if you misunderstood what they were doing? If you love the sheep, you're going to go after them. And if you misunderstood, well, I wasn't drunk or whatever else they want to say. If you go to them, you can find out maybe you were wrong. You misunderstood what was happening. Go and tell them you fall between you and him alone, because otherwise you're not loving him. You're letting him, God might have shown you something and you're supposed to rebuke him to help him turn away. And so you just let him go down the path that leads to sin, further sin. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he hears, and if you're talking to your brother, do they hear? I mean, the vibrations happen in their eardrums, right? Eardrums vibrate, do all the little bones in your ears and everything, and it goes to the brain. They hear what you're saying. Well, it's meaning if they hear you, it's like, yeah, I sinned. It's confession. Hearing you is, yep, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. Maybe I did something to you. I've sinned against you. What does that take? And what's so rare about it today? It takes humility. It takes a fear of God. It takes knowing what the Word of God said. Rare today that anybody is humble today. It's like they want to kill the messenger. What's your problem? You know, why are you still telling me that? You've got a problem. But if he hears you, if he, yes, you're right. I'm going to humble myself. I want to pray to repent, turn around, never do it again. Then you've gained your brother. Well, if he doesn't do that, what have you gained? Nothing. Meaning he's still the lost sheep. He's still going to stay lost, or she. Not to be sexist here. You know, women can sin too, right? Well, let's get a civil war going on here. but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12:20. If they don't hear, meaning humble themselves and repent, what are they going to do? Do it again. And what are you going to do if you love them? You don't want them to do it again. They might tell you, I'm not going to hear from you. I know the way you are. But then you say, okay. Well, or they might deny it. They might deny that it happened. And so then you bring two or three, according to the law of Moses, when something's being adjudicated and somebody's not admitting and coming clean, there has to be two or three witnesses to confirm that what happened really happened. And so Paul or Jesus is just alluding to the law, if he won't listen to you, get a couple, three others and bring it to their attention. And here's an example of where Paul actually makes this happen in 2 Corinthians. Now, the general background of 2 Corinthians is Paul has been rebuking in the first Corinthians. He rebuked the Corinthians for their sexual immorality, their infighting, and everything else. And then he finds out there's people in the town that are saying, don't listen to Paul, he's not really an apostle. They want to kill the messenger. And so then Paul has another severe letter and rebukes them, and then he waits to hear, and he finds out that the people, for the most part, have repented. They do recognize him as an apostle. But there's stragglers that are still kill the messenger, reject Paul. And so then this is what he says in 12:20, before he's about to go see the Corinthian church again. And he tells them, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. What does Paul hope he finds when he sees them? Humility. I fear that when I come, after my rebuking letter, I fear you guys are going to say, get out of town. We don't want to hear you. You're not going to be humble and repentant. And that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. That you're going to look at me as an enemy. Lest there be contentions. Now these are the things he was rebuking for the fleshly, sinful Corinthians. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbitings, whisperings, conceit, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. In his first Corinthian letter, he goes, you guys are gathering as a church, and this guy, you know this guy over here, is sleeping with his dad's wife. And you think that that's the grace of God. And then I tell you, you can't be living like this. You can't live in sin and immorality. And then I find out there's a rebellion. Paul's not really an apostle. We don't want to hear from him. And then I sent another severe letter. And now I'm finding out some of you are realizing you don't call evil good and good evil. And you listen to somebody that's trying to save your soul. But they hadn't been repenting of these things. Chapter 13, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 13, 1. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. I'm going to come there and we're going to have court. We're going to have intervention. There's going to be, you guys that want to say, I'm not really an apostle, you can live in licentiousness, you can do this and do that, and God doesn't care. We're going to have court. And we're going to put the word of God in, and we're going to put what you're doing, and we're going to determine by two or three witnesses what the truth is. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present with you a second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if you come again, I will not spare. If you show up at the trial I'm going to hold for all the disgruntleds who still want to say that I'm not really an apostle, then I'm telling you, I'm going to go all in. I'm not going to spare. I'm going to call you out. And he's going to call them out to say, kick them out of the church. They're not really Christians. If they're not willing to repent from these things and to listen to apostolic teaching, then they're not really in the church. 2 Corinthians 13:3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, that's just Paul. You know how he is. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. I'm not a weakling. I'm mighty in wanting to fight for you, is what he's saying. For though he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, he let us crucify him. Yet he lives by the power of God. He resurrected from the grave. He's filled us with his word. And we have boldness and courage to go on Pentecost and preach to a mob who had just yelled, crucify him to Jesus. And Peter didn't care because we have boldness. And Paul's saying, and I'm filled with the Spirit, and I have boldness to tell you, I birthed you as a church, I'm going to warn you. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. He's saying, I'm going to fight for the lost sheep in your midst. And then he tells them, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Well, only God knows the heart, you know. But we can tell people, are you sure you're saved? What are some of the real true signs of truly saved people? Let's rattle them off. What's a sign of, when you've been around a lot of churchgoers and some of them you know are Christians, what's the sign of people that you know they're born again, they're sold out to Jesus? Humility. Willing to be, you know, that they're not trying to preserve their persona to be Mr. Super Spiritual. They have Jesus on the lips. They like to talk about Jesus. They talk about him lovingly. They want to talk about the Word of God. They have a desire to learn the Word of God. If you show them the Word of God in something that they don't know, they go, oh, I didn't know. Oh, Jesus, help me. Let that be part of my life. Again, the humility that's there. They love to pray for people. They care about the lost. What happened to Peter? When the Holy Spirit got hold of him, what did he want to do? He wanted to preach to the thousands of people, knowing some of them might have wanted to put him up on a crucifix, on a cross. Because why? Because he didn't want him to go to hell. He wanted him to go to heaven. And so those same kind of things, Paul is saying, examine yourself. Are you really there? It's so important that we know we're really there. That we're not playing church. They were playing church. Some of them were playing church. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you know you're possessed? Do you feel like you're possessed? That I'm not the way I used to be. Just playing around, palling around. But I'm possessed of something that has changed my inner being. It's changed my spirit. Unless indeed you are disqualified. Think what he's saying. But what if you, when you examine yourself, you know, I really don't care about sinning except when I get caught. And when Paul's in town, you know, I have to watch my P's and Q's when he's in town because I don't want him to rebuke me and get two or three witnesses. But as soon as he's gone, I'm going to go get into porn. I'm going to go get into this. I'm going to go get into that. And I'm just going to do whatever I want to. And I don't have any conviction of doing that. Oh, you're disqualified. Because if you're getting into sin, the Holy Spirit inside you is going to slap you around. He's going to make you feel like, what are you doing? And it's not the sin itself that makes us disqualified. It's the attitude towards that sin that makes us disqualified. We can fall into all kinds of sin, but the Holy Spirit inside of us, if it's not convicting us, then maybe it's because it's not inside convicting us, because we're not really there. And then he goes on to say, 2 Corinthians 13:6, you know, maybe you're disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. You know, that Paul, he comes into town, he just badgers us about what kind of immorality we're into and how we bother everybody. He's not even a Christian. You know, that's what he said. He goes, I hope you realize that you can't point at me and say, I'm not a Christian, because I'm confronting you on your foolishness. Have you ever had anybody accuse you of not being a Christian because you're telling them that they're living in sin? That there's something that they've done that's in rebellion against God? Matthew 18:16, going back there. But if he will not hear, take with you two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. This is exactly what Paul listened to in his 2 Corinthian letter decades later, decades after Jesus is teaching this. And now Jesus says, if he refuses to hear, in other words, I will not repent. You can't tell me that God says that. I don't care that God says that. If they will not listen, then you tell the church, this guy is not really a believer. He's not there. There's no sign. We've had a meeting and he doesn't care a squat about what God says. Tell to the church, but if he refuses to hear the church, and then the church says, come on, brother, really, let's pray and repent now. I'm not sitting down and kneeling with you, and I'm not going to pray, and I'm not going to say amen at the end. Well, then, if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What did they think about heathens and tax collectors? Oh, you're a tax collector? Love to have you over for dinner. You know? No. So he goes, I want you. And why does he want to do that? Let's turn to Matthew chapter. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And then we're going to look at Exodus 12, 15. Because this is the second time. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. First time, that's the second time he said church. So this is clearly an in-house issue. This isn't just Joe Schmo that's out there. A church is the ecclesia. And so the first time Jesus mentioned it was Matthew 16, 18. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And then let's turn to Exodus 12, 15. So what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, is don't let the guy or lady feel like they're part of the church. Because then leaven has crept into the church, and leaven will spread. Because they're clearly, if you've done this investigation and they don't want to repent, then they're not serving Jesus, and they will corrupt the church from within. So you don't say, hey, brother, come on, let's have fellowship together. Well, it was the same in the Old Testament. In Exodus, this is the law that is, it really applies to us taking communion today. It's the equivalent of Corinthians 11. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. This is talking about the Passover. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, some people have thought it means to be killed, but I think it means don't let them think they're Jews. This Passover feast in 1500 years, this Passover feast in 1500 years is going to be perfectly representing Jesus. And Jesus was without sin. And during the Passover, you just big deal in your house, no leaven is in our house. No bread gets eaten with leaven, because leaven is sin. Jesus came as our Passover sacrifice, no sin in his life. And he's saying, if you take leaven, you're basically saying, I don't care what God's word says, I'm going to eat leaven. I don't like crackers. You know, I want bread. I don't care what God wants. Then what God is saying, get him out of there, because you've got 1,500 years. You've got to keep this so that when Jesus is dying on the cross for your sins, people are going to go, wow, Jesus is fulfilling everything about Passover. And this is really important. So you can't, or they'll corrupt you and they'll destroy it. Turn to Leviticus 7:19, similar thing. Leviticus 7:19. This is about people that want to eat a peace offering. See, a peace offering was symbolic of the fact that Jesus is our peace offering. He makes peace between us and God through the sacrifice of the animal of the peace offering. If somebody wants to be at peace, and the Bible says it's clear, you can't lay your hands on a beast and slaughter it to have peace with God if you have been unclean. The way you would get unclean is you touch a dead body, you come in contact with something that's unclean, and there was something you were supposed to do. You're supposed to be sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer and made clean. You have to go through a thing with that. I don't have to go through that. I want to do this sacrifice, and I don't care if I've been unclean by touching dead stuff. So forget you. I'm going to do what I want to. Well, this is what it says. The flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. You don't need a sacrifice that's touched any unclean thing, because Jesus was clean. And as for the clean flesh, all who are clean may eat it. So a clean sacrifice, meaning not unclean, Jesus was not unclean. You want to have fellowship with God by eating of the peace offering. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people. Isn't that really similar to communion? That says, if you eat unworthily, then, you know, you're bringing judgment upon yourself. What's unworthy? That you're clean. When you're taken of Jesus, you're clean. What does that mean? I'm truly saved. Everybody that's truly saved is clean. If you're reading it and you're just wanting to do it because you're a churchgoer and you don't care anything about Jesus or what he says and you're just doing church, then that warning of Corinthians is for you. You are saying, I'm taking this peace with God when I have no peace with God. I'm unclean. We got to remind ourselves what happened in Matthew 18:17. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 5:1. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be to you like the heathen and the tax collector. And now let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:1, where Paul had to deal with this in his 1 Corinthian letter. So we saw that that's what God said. The Old Testament law had the same thing. If they're not going to do this clean and unclean and leaven and unleavened, then kick them out of the nation of Israel because they're not really Jews. They might be blood Jews, but they're not in the nation of Israel. Same thing applies to the church. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among them. Even the Gentiles aren't doing this. That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. You know, he's committing major sexual immorality, major against the law immorality. And you're saying, God's grace. He died for our sins. Why not sin? You're puffed up. For indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I'm not there with you right now, but I'm present in spirit. I've already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one. This guy, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And people go, wow, well, how do you deliver over to Satan? Hey, Satan, come here and take him, you know, beam him up or whatever. No, it's saying, what does Satan own? The world. What does God own? The church. He's saying, deliver him over to the world. Don't let him find comfort of the love of Jesus inside the church. You want to go live in rebellion against God? You want to go live for the world? Don't bring it in here. You live out there. So just put him over there. Let him go suffer the misery of living a self-centered, you know, lust-filled life until maybe they'll repent. Then they'll sit there, wow, what am I? Then they can have the idea of being a prodigal son. It's like, what would have happened if the dad of the prodigal son parable had just said, just live here. I don't care if you spend as much money as you want, live with as many women as you want, which is what you went into riotous living. Stay home where you can stay comfortable. I'll feed you. Just live in riotous living. Then the prodigal son wouldn't have repented. It was because the prodigal son was out slopping it with the pigs that he said, what am I doing? And he went back to the father. That's what Paul is saying. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Going back to the whole leaven thing in our study in the Old Testament. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Get the leaven out of here that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. The true church is unleavened. Not that we don't sin, but we have an attitude of being clean in God. We've been cleansed. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us to make us clean. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Goes perfectly with our two scriptures in the Old Testament. Chapter 5, verse 9 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would have had to go out of the world. They misunderstood his first letter, which is lost to us. Because this is 1 Corinthians, but it's actually at least 2 Corinthians, because he wrote a letter that he wrote to them, and they were confused. You know, imagine you go to the workplace and, you know, everybody that you work with, let's say that 90% of them are unbelievers, and they want to sit down in the lunchroom with you. Sorry, the Apostle Paul says I can't eat with you. Why? Because you're a sinner. Isn't that what we all do? Who are you going to eat with? You know, Paul is saying, I didn't say the world. That's what they do. They live that way. But now, verse 11, but now I'm making it clear to you. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. I'm a believer. I'm in the church. I'm this. I'm named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Well, what happened to judge not lest you be judged? You know, I've told people you're sleeping with your girlfriend. It's sinful again. Hey, churchgoers, you're sleeping together outside of marriage. You need to repent and you need to get right with God. And you can do that in several different ways. You live apart until you both get saved and obedient to God. You decide to get married. And, you know, we've seen many people that do that. Many people, you're right. You're right, that's what we should do. It's honoring to God, and they do that, and they get married, and they have a joyful life. But if somebody says, well, judge not, lest you be judged, I've had him tell me that. And Paul is saying, the church does judge itself. Jesus in Matthew 18 is saying, judge within the church yourself. Keep it pure. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? The church does get judged according to the word of God that everybody in the church is supposed to be saying they want to believe. But those who are outside, those who are out in the world, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Back to Matthew 18:17. Matthew 18:17, and if he, a professing Christian, refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen tax collector. Let everybody know he's actually a fake Christian. Because he doesn't have the heart for God. He doesn't have the truth. Assuredly I say to you, verse 18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered, in context, in dealing with rebellion within the church by people who are masquerading as Christians who are not. That's what he's talking about. And God's saying, you know what? I agree. When you bring it together, compare it to the Word of God, and these people are rebellious and resisting, then I'm in heaven agreeing with you. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Why? Because Jesus is the head of the church. And now I'm going to say back to Matthew 18:15 for one reminder again before we wrap it up with forgiveness. In 18:15 it says, moreover, the fact that the lost need to be found. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he hears you, which we emphasize, he hears you, he understands, he gets humble, he repents, he says, please forgive me. And kind of, would you please forgive me? You have gained your brother. Okay? Now, Jesus teaches in Matthew 18:21, you know, Peter, understanding that that's what Jesus just said, this is a brother, this is a believer who's gotten humble, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against God, would you please forgive me? Peter said to him, well, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often do we have to do that? What if he does sin against me again? I'm going to be really going out there. I'm willing to do seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Like, don't even count. Which can be really frustrating. But when, you know, and there's some people, they're really good at stumbling. But you know what? You almost don't care if they're really good at stumbling if they're also really good at being broken and humble. And they just say, you know, I can't believe I'm doing it again. Would you? But I'm serious. I really want to repent and never do it again. And And if they just truly have that idea, the grace of God just flows through us and go, man, do you need some training? Can I help with some remedial? Can I hire somebody to be a tutor? And then he says, verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that doesn't sound like a big number to us. It's 60 million days' wages. Does that make it seem like a little bit more? I mentioned on Sunday that David gave his silver and gold hoard to the building of the temple. And his gold hoard was 112 tons of gold, and his silver hoard was 262 tons of silver. And that was about what he's saying here. A lot. So really, Peter would have been saying, Lord, moreover, because, and this is what David said, I'm giving 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver. So I'm giving 3 and 7, that's 10,000. And that's exactly the number of talents that Jesus is using here. So David gave billions and billions of dollars. And what Jesus is saying, well, let's keep going. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had. He was going to be sold into financial slavery with his family and that payments be made. What is that? That's a life sentence of financial slavery. I mean, Peter would have been saying, Jesus, there's no way he can pay off billions and billions of dollars. Yeah, exactly. The servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Yeah, that's a lie there. Then the master of that servant has moved with compassion, released him and forgave him his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. Let's call it $30,000. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. And God's saying, we're not allowed to do that. And so what is he really saying? How much debt did we have? Even Mr. Goody Two-Shoe Christian grew up in the church and never smoked or drank or chewed, ran around with girls that do. How much were they in debt to God because they were sinners in the eyes of God? Billions of dollars. No matter how righteous we were or how sinful we were, we owe God everything. Because we were going to go to hell. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master, Jesus, all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him in, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Wow. That's pretty serious. We've been saved. If somebody comes and says from their heart, not like, sorry you caught me, but from their heart, I really realize that I've offended you. I've hurt you. I've said something. I stole from you. I did this egregious thing. I talked behind your back. I got you fired, you know, because I wanted your job and I know I shouldn't have done it or whatever. Whatever it is, then we have to, from our heart, forgive them. Because if we don't forgive them, then God won't forgive us. Didn't Jesus teach us that? You remember the prayer that he taught us? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever. So Jesus is teaching us this. Forgiveness is really important. And so, and what's another sign of a Christian is they don't win. And so if they don't forgive, if they don't ask for your forgiveness, they don't repent, then Charlie Kirk's wife says, I forgive the shooter. Okay? The shooter hasn't asked for forgiveness. So what does that mean? I mean, should we have the heart? Well, we can't forgive him in a way anyway. It's God that's going to have to deal with that situation. But if they don't repent, I'm glad I killed him, and I'd kill him again if I could. Okay, what that means, we still should have forgiveness towards that person in this sense. I don't want him to be tortured. I don't want him to die. I don't want them to be, I want them to get saved. You know, if our heart is perfectly okay, not that we're all perfect in this, but if somebody killed our family member and they're in jail and they're on death row and I'm being offered to be able to go and witness to him on death row before he gets executed, am I going to say, I don't care, I want him fried, you know? Or are we going to say, I'd love to talk to him. I'd love to tell him that he can have everlasting life, because even though he hurt me, I hurt God. I sinned against God for however many years I was sinning against him. And so that's a way we can forgive. I want the best for him. What's the best? That he would repent. Whoever it was, they would repent and they'd get right with God. Otherwise, they're going to be responsible to God for killing Charlie Kirk. But in the church, we're forgiving people that are humble, and as soon as that humble heart, I am so sorry, I treated you that way, and I just want to let you know it grieves me that I did that, then it shouldn't be brought up in the next argument. It should be erased. Don't you wish you had bulk erase? You know, you used to be able to bulk erase a cassette tape. You could take everything that was on there, and it's gone. There's no retrieving it. And we wish we could go, okay, God says I'm supposed to forgive and forget, and just, you wish you could. And so we have to be obedient to God in this by saying, I'm not going to bring it up because it was totally repented, heartfelt change. And that's the key. Amen? And so and here's the application. If we have sinned against somebody, and we just, because of our pride, and they've come to us. They've come to us and said, you know, this is a problem. Then make it right. Do what God says here. And just say, you know, you're right. I want to ask your forgiveness for this. And then if you're on the other side of it, then you say, yeah, and I haven't been giving forgiveness because I don't want to. Then be obedient and say, you know what? I am going to forgive you. Let's not talk about it anymore. And that's how we're in the meeting today. That the enemy can get in there, and we're saying, okay, here's the deal. This thing that you guys have been having issues with for years, just write it on a piece of paper, because we're both believers. Write on a piece of paper, dig a hole in the ground, write what the issue is, burn it, and dig it in the ground. And just have that mindset that it's gone. And then never dig it up and try and retrieve the burned paper. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we want to be obedient to you. We want to go after the lost sheep. We want to be honest and loving to people that are going astray. And we just see so many going astray, Lord, that within the church, and that, Lord, we'd be loving in a way to be able to minister to them, Lord, and to help. And that, God, you would help us as a church to be unleavened, to be not unclean, and to love those who have despitefully used us and sinned against us enough to tell them that they need to get right with you, Lord, before it's too late. And I pray for anybody in this room that's just struggling with forgiveness or in confrontation, that you would just help us to help them, God, to be obedient to this section. In Jesus' name, amen.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make what I pray. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
Yeah, be careful when you pray that, because you are the potter, I'm the clay, make me and mold me. Anybody ever done pottery on a wheel? You take the clay and you go, and if it's not square on there, you just, you make it go to the center, and then it's going bad, you go, bam! And you make it so that it can be a worthwhile vessel. And so, make me and mold me might be trials, but we're going to rejoice in them, amen? God bless you, keep you in his care.